His name is Jesus. Amen? And that's what we're here for this Easter Sunday, is to worship our King, to celebrate who He is. And after that offering time of worship to the Lord this morning, I used to have a old-fashioned preacher. He'd always say, now, if that singing didn't light your fire, your kindling's all wet. And I always loved it when he said that. And it always came after a time when the fire of God was falling through the worship and praises of His people. And the Lord does some neat stuff in the praises of His people. And as we worship this morning, I'm just excited to get a chance to worship as well through the message. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. If you don't, there are burgundy Bibles under seats in front of you to the side. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It'll also be on the screen. And your program there has the page numbers for the places that it is in the burgundy Bibles as well. We're going to be talking today about Jesus and His life of compassion and His example of compassion for all of us to follow today. And I'm going to start in Matthew 14. Matthew's a book in the New Testament written by one of the followers of Jesus, thus named Matthew. And in this passage that we're going to look at, it's a time where Christ is dealing with some tragedy in His life. His cousin, named John, also known as John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And he's discouraged, or at least hurt by that. And he's trying to find a quiet place to get away. And instead, everybody follows him. And so we'll start there in Matthew 14. But before we do, I was trying to think of a way to help us understand how amazing this is that Christ came into this world that we might know Him. And how He came and lived this life of example before us. And what an amazing transition it is, because He came as the Creator of heaven and earth. And He came and He walked amongst us. Now the Bible says that He was even tempted as we are tempted. Although we know God in heaven is not tempted by evil, by putting Himself inside mankind, He was tempted by evil. He also dealt with the fleshly desires of the physical need to eat and drink and sleep. And the emotional struggles of hurt, abandonment, discouragement. And so as He puts Himself inside of mankind and He walks amongst us, He got a feeling, if you would, of what it's like to live in the pain and suffering of this world. And in doing so, He set an example of compassion that all of us can follow. Now, Friday night, my family and I had a little family night, and we turned on an episode of Undercover Boss off Netflix. I don't know if you've ever watched Undercover Boss. It's one of my favorite shows, because it takes the boss of a company, the CEO, and they put them in the beginning roles of the company. The simple roles of the person that's kind of running the whole show, that's doing the work, and he gets to experience it firsthand. And so in this episode, it was the owner / CEO of a waste management company. And he was in charge of making all the productivity decisions and the policies for the company. And so the first day he goes and he works in recycling, and he realizes the length of time that they give them for lunch with what they expect them to do was not enough. And so he began to have compassion for the workers and the struggle that they had in that arena. The second day he was given the task of cleaning a hillside next to one of their landfills. Now they had these huge landfills that the companies operated and owned. And they had the responsibility that the wind would come in and blow, and a lot of the paper that didn't get buried right away would be all over the side of this hill. So they would hire people to go and pick up the paper and the trash off the landfill, put it in a plastic bag, and thus throw it away so it wouldn't keep blowing away. Well, this man's job was to go and pick up the trash. Now, understand, this is the COO of the company. This is the top dog, and his assignment is to go pick up trash. And so he goes to his immediate supervisor that's there that day and says, okay, what do I need to know? And the guy says, pick up trash. And he says, okay, well, is there a technique that I need to know? Because there's this big hill. He says, it's trash. Pick up trash. He says, well, should I use the stick, the poker? Should I bend down? He said, I really don't care. It's trash. Just pick up the trash, put it in the bag, and you should have one bag for every 10 minutes that you're there. Well, the first hour, 4 hours were a disaster for him. He did poor, to say the best. He wasn't a very good trash picker-upper. And so he came and met with the guy at lunch, and they had a conversation. And the guy basically said, you know, I appreciate you, but you're just not cutting it. I need you to pick up the pace after lunch. And he was polite about it, but very direct. He said, I tell you what, after we eat, I'll set my timer. I need you to have one bag in 10 minutes. He's like, okay. So they go back out there and he sets the timer. And this guy's trying to pick up this trash. Whole time the wind's blowing. It's almost like a comedy routine. It's like he would pick up one piece and two would fly out of his bag. It's all over the place. And he's the time's almost up. And he reaches in to put one more piece in. And literally half his bag just flies out. All the garbage everywhere. And the boss is like, let's have a conversation. He said, you're a really nice guy, but you're not cut out for this work. Have a great day. And it shows the COO that night, and he's like, I've never been fired from a job. He said, this is the first time in my life I've been fired from a job. He said, I can't pick up trash. And you could see it actually was wrecking him, that he had experienced failure in this job that he assumed was so easy that anybody could do it. Well, then the next day, his job, he didn't know what he was going to do each day, according to the story. The next day, he gets put on the porta potty cleanup crew at the fairgrounds. Yeah. And so each day, I mean, that day, he's traveling with this guy. And the amazing thing is the guy whose job it was to clean the porta potties every day had a smile on his face. He's talking to the guy about how great this job is. He's been there 10 years and he's teaching him how to clean the porta potties the quickest and how to have pride in his work. And the COO was just so blown away by this guy. He's like, man, you have such a great attitude. How do you do that? He said, man, I got a job. He was proud of his job. And then the next day, the last day, he traveled with the truck, learning the route as though he would be the person who would then drive the truck that goes and picks up all the dumpsters and picks them up and carries them away. And as he was working with this gal, she pulled out a coffee can and she said, well, this is something that you'll find is very important to you. He said, why is the coffee can important? She said, well, the productivity requirements are so strict on this job that you don't have time to stop and go to the bathroom anywhere. She said, so this is your break time right here. And what she doesn't know is she is talking to the guy who wrote the policy that is so strict on productivity. And so he's like, oh my goodness, what have I done to these people? And then he goes back and of course he meets with each one and kind of debriefs. And I'll never forget, he was talking to that lady and he's like, you know, you didn't seem to like that policy on productivity that required you to have no time to go to the bathroom. She's like, yeah, I'd sure like to talk to that person. And he's like, I wrote that. She's like, oh. And he said, you know what? I'm sorry. You know, we're going to change that. And at the end, of course, what you see is this man who had somewhat treated his employees just as people to get a job done. He realized each one of them were real people. And he had compassion for their plight and for their job and their responsibility and a new respect. Now, picture this. The creator of the universe, who in 6 days' time spoke this very world into being, who by his words created man and woman out of dirt, who by his intellect and ability as God Almighty spoke the sun into place and the universe and the stars. That's how amazing God is. And yet he saw that we as people were struggling. And he saw that we just couldn't live this life on our own. And he chose to put himself in the form of a man. And not just any man, but a poor man. In a poor family. Jesus was born in a stable. Not in a nice hospital, not in the home of a king, but in the home of a carpenter. And he put himself inside of this infant and experienced all the difficulties, all the pressures, and all the pains that you and I go through every day. And he went through all of that just as we go through all of that in our daily lives. And he experienced what we experience. And in the midst of that, he was able to show compassion all throughout his life. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at different areas that Jesus, as he went through the same garbage that we go through, chose to show compassion and live a life of compassion. So, Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 10. And again, this is where his cousin John has just been beheaded. It says, so John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote place to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had what? What did he have? Compassion. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, I come to you this morning, and I just want to ask that you would help us understand compassion. Lord, I'm confident that as we came in today, some of us were struggling with our relationships with our spouses. Some of us were struggling with our relationship with our kids. Some were frustrated at the long lines to turn in to church. Some were frustrated at a line to check in a kid. I don't know, God. I just know that the devil wants to distract us all that he can. But Lord, you have come to give us hope and to show us a way to have compassion in all situations. So I pray today, Lord, that you help me share your word in such a way that we'd walk out of here hungry to experience your compassion and to share it with others. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you got your program, pull that out. In everybody's program, there's a listening guide that you can follow along with. This is just a way for us to keep up with where we're at and keep me from losing my focus, right? And the first point on that listening guide is that Jesus has compassion for those physically hurting. You know, we have a lot of physical pains in this world. Last night I was at the hospital with one of our church members going through some difficulties. It's very common every week on the prayer request that you guys fill out to find someone experiencing cancer, someone experiencing the loss of a loved one, someone experiencing a loved one caught in addictions and pain. And it's very common for all of us in here to experience pain on a daily basis, either ourselves or someone we love. And Christ was in the midst of all of it. He could have just said, you know what, guys, get over it. But he did just the opposite. He had great compassion for those in pain. In this passage in Matthew 14, he had compassion. It would have been easy for him to say, listen, guys, I am dealing with the loss of my cousin. I just need some me time. So I need y'all to just step away. But instead, as he saw the masses, it said he had compassion on them. His heart was broken. What did he do? He began to heal people. Now, you got to imagine, if you're Jesus walking this earth and you have the ability to heal, I mean, people are going to be around you all the time. I mean, think about it this way. If there was one hospital in America where all you had to do was walk in and a doctor, all he did was just touch you and you were healed and you walked out. No bill, no doubt, 100% sure. How long do you think that line would be at that hospital? How many of us would quit our jobs, sell our houses, do whatever it took to get there to bring our sick child, our sick parent, our sick loved one to be there? All of us would, right? That was the level of demand on Christ. And yet, in all that demand, he still found a way to show compassion day in and day out. He showed compassion to these folks here, not just for their physical need to be healed, as it says he healed the sick, but also they're in a remote place because they found him in a remote place. And so there's thousands of people surrounding him. Whoa, that came alive. So there's thousands of people surrounding him in that remote place. And the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, let them go and find some food. Let them go home. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. You feed them. You be the one. And of course, Jesus did the miracle to feed all the folks that were there. Because Christ has compassion not just on those that are sick, but also on those that are hungry. Well, I would just ask you, in your own backyard, in our town of Cookeville, what can we do to do the same thing? Listen, if someone you know is sick, if someone you know has cancer, if someone you know is in the hospital, make the effort. Offer to go take them a meal. Go visit them and pray with them. I know it's awkward. I've been doing this for over 30 years in ministry, and I still get the scaredy cat moments of going to the hospital. Because I just don't always know what to say. I know the hope I have, but I also know that I've been on the other side of that coin. And the worst thing my friends could do when I was in the hospital was to stay silent. That's the worst thing. I didn't want everybody to come to the hospital to see me because I needed to rest. But a text, a voicemail, a letter, a card, a word of encouragement made such a difference. If you've ever been in the hospital, everybody's different. But I would just say to you, how can you be the hands and feet for folks in that situation? One of the things that we do also when it comes to feeding the hungry is we partner with the backpack program, where we help folks who are identified by the school as children who may not have enough food for Saturday and Sunday. And so we partner with Jerry Whitson School to help provide the food to take home for them, so that they can take home four meals for Saturday and Sunday, so that every child in our county can get fed. You know who started that program in our county? The pastor at Baxter, Crossroads Community Church, church we started about 7 years ago. He had a burden for the kids that he saw that the teachers were saying were coming to school hungry on Monday morning. And now all of Putnam County is covered with that. Isn't that awesome? That's just a practical way. God is not... So many times I think we're waiting for God to open the clouds and say, go, set my people free, part the Red Sea. And we're waiting for that when God's really just saying, hey, take a meal to your next door neighbor. Go pray with your friend that's going through this bitter divorce. Go offer a word of encouragement to your brother-in-law. He just lost his job. God is wanting us to be these hands and feet of compassion where we're at, just like Jesus was. Well, the second thing is Jesus has compassion for the marginalized and the forgotten. Now, turn over to Luke 14, page 868 of the Burgundy Bible. Luke 14. We're going to start in verse 1. Now, Jesus is invited to a dinner on the Sabbath day with religious leaders. And these religious leaders, man, they wanted to keep the letter of the law. Now, you talk about an awkward moment. Here he is. He's having dinner with these religious leaders. And someone who is sick and unhealthy finds him and shows up either at the door, or I don't know if they're eating like a picnic or what, but this guy shows up needing help. And so Jesus turns to religious leaders and says, hey, what do you think? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And of course, he knew their answers because they've been mad at him before because he'd done it. Because they're like, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. That's called work. And Jesus says, I think it's called love. And here's what he says in verse 1. It says, one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush out to get him out? Again, they could not answer. Christ's message to them was this. Guys, put the religious stuff aside and show the compassion of God. Jesus healed him right there on the spot. Skip down to verses 12 through 14. He gives him a little lecture on humility for a minute or two. And then in verses 12 through 14, he says to the host, he says, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for living, for inviting those who could not repay you. The strength of a society is measured by how they treat those who are marginalized, how they treat those who are different than them. As a community, I'm so grateful that we have some great ministries that we partner with in our town. Heart of the Cumberland partners with kids that have had loss in their life, grief in their life. Rising Above Ministry, we partner with Rising Above Ministry on several things. They're a ministry that partners with special needs families. And we're going to be partnering with them on By the Brook. They're going to have it here. And it's a weekend that they bring the moms in of special needs children, and they just pamper them to death. They do all things like, you know, give them free haircuts and manicures and pedicures and all that kind of cure stuff. And my wife says it's good. I've never done that myself. But they do all that kind of thing to just bless them and then share with them the hope of Christ. And some of you may want to be a part of that. Maybe you cut hair. Maybe you do manicures and pedicures. Maybe you want to come and just serve the ladies that weekend. But we also want to help fund that event as well. Because God has called us to show compassion for everybody. I was in a nation that is primarily of a different religion than us. And in that nation, because they believe in reincarnation, what they teach is whatever you lived in your life previously, the life you have now is either your punishment or your reward for how you lived. So therefore, everyone who's born with special needs or everyone who has any kind of special needs is seen as someone that was evil in their previous life. And this then is their punishment. And so what that does is it allows others to discriminate and treat harshly those people with special needs. But Christ was just the opposite. He didn't turn away from the leper. He didn't turn away from the blind. He didn't turn away from the poor. He embraced them all, and he showed us how we can live a life of compassion in the midst of all that. And today, there's over 2 billion people in this world that have yet to even hear the good news of Christ, even know the hope of Christ. There are those all over the world that are struggling and hurting, but it starts in our own backyard. Am I right? It starts here, being the hands and feet of Jesus and ministering to those in need. How about the foster care system? Have you ever considered being a foster care parent? We've got a lot of foster care parents in our church that they take children into their families and love on those children to offer them hope. How about an adoptive parent? How about someone who serves senior adults? I don't believe that anybody in here can do everything. You can't. Nobody in here is called to take care of all the needs all the time in every situation. But I believe all of us are called to show compassion where God has put us. And I believe all of us can show that compassion somewhere and make a difference. And you need to find out where that is for you and your family. But the third thing is that Jesus has compassion for those spiritually wandering. Spiritually wandering. All of us are given as a soul at birth. And we can try to fill that soul with happiness and good things that this world offers us. Good foods, fast cars, nice homes, good looking spouses, nice spouses, little kids. But I'll just tell you, none of that will fill the hole that we have that our souls are there for. God created us with a soul that can only be filled with His love. And Jesus came to bring good news. And that good news is that there's hope for everybody. That good news is that God has compassion for everybody that's here today. That good news is that compassion is available to all who will call upon Him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36. I'll read starting in 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And He healed every kind of disease and illness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, needing someone to love on them. You've heard it on the TV. You've seen it on Facebook. It's all over the place. The Syrian refugee crisis. What are we going to do? Big battles in states all over the country. Big battles nationally. Are we going to bring more in the United States? Are we going to help? What's going to be our responsibility? Well, first of all, let me say to you that our Savior was a refugee. If you don't know that, He was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and then they escaped with their life to Egypt as a refugee, and then He came back to Jerusalem. So first of all, as followers of Christ, our first response need to be compassion no matter what. That's our first response. But is there something that we could do tangibly from Cookeville, Tennessee to make a difference? Well, we had two of our elders go over to the Middle East to interview and meet a ministry called World Relief. And they're working to partner local churches together with the Syrian refugees that are in need and provide resources. And so this is a short clip of Mark Thornsbury, one of our elders, sharing with us what he learned.
Hello, this is Mark Thornsbury. I just had the opportunity to go to the Middle East with Jeremy Cook, another elder here at the river. And I just wanted to tell you about an opportunity that we had. We were able to spend 4 days with the staff of World Relief in the Middle East, and just to see what they're doing with the refugees in some of these countries. In particular, the Syrian refugees and the crisis that's going on there, as many of them have fled the war. These are people like you and me, families that have children, that are having to leave everything they have to go to another country because of what's going on in Syria. And we pray for an end to the crisis there and what's going on there. But in the meantime, we ask ourselves, how can we help? How can we as Christians show compassion, show love for these people? And this organization is partnering with churches in the area to say, what can we do? What can we do? How can we link people that are coming from these crises to the local churches? And so after spending 4 days with this organization, we saw what they were doing. We saw that they were starting clubs and churches that would help and reach out to the communities. They were supplying them with mattresses, blankets, food. They were linking them up to pastors and people that could provide medical care for them. So I just want to encourage you to give generously in this offering today. Thank you.
We're going to partner together with this ministry. And today what we're going to do is that all the offering that's taken up this morning, when we pass the baskets at the end of the service, every dime is going to be given away. And the Syrian refugee crisis is part of what we're going to give to. But we're going to give all to compassion ministries. Because Christ calls us to be people of compassion. He calls us to, in real and tangible ways, to show His love and His compassion to our city, to our nation, and to the world. Well, the last thing is that Jesus has compassion for those who are spiritually lost. And basically who that is are all of us in this room at some time in our lives. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to Luke 15. We're going to start in verse 1. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Because once again, Jesus is eating and drinking with the tax collectors and the sinners, the well-known sinners, which basically would have been you and I of that day probably. And it's really making the religious leaders angry. Because they wanted the popularity of Jesus and they weren't getting it. They wanted the people to love them, but they weren't. But they were loving Jesus. Why? Because He was loving them first. Okay? So here we are in this passage in Luke. Just following Him having dinner with the Pharisees that we just read about. Where He healed this man that was hurting. And now in Luke 15 it says this. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Can you imagine that? That just cracks me up. It's like, preacher, you shouldn't be over there at Blue Coast Burrito with those sinners. You know, that's what He said. That's what I hear people say all the time when me and Chapman go out to eat. I'm like, I know that guy's trouble. But that's what He's doing. He's eating and with sinners. Now, you have to understand the religious pious didn't want to be seen with sinners. They didn't want to be anywhere near them. They thought it would make them unclean. And Christ does just the opposite. In His compassion, He walks amongst the people. And He loves the people. And He heals the people. And He has compassion on the people. But But he wants to make sure that these religious people understand his purpose. He wants to make it clear to them. So he says in verse 3, says, so Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, get this, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Apparently, Jesus didn't think they got it. So he tells another story in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Apparently, they still didn't get it. So Jesus tells them a third story. He says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. So he returned to the home of his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and what? Compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, now he was found. And what's those last four words? So the party began. Woohoo! This is the compassion of the father. He runs to his son and says, my son is home. It is time to celebrate. The compassion of the shepherd when one sheep left. The shepherd went after that one sheep to find it. And didn't give up until he found that one sheep. The coin. It may not sound like a big deal to you and I because the biggest coin we have is a dollar. And if we lose a dollar, we're not going to go call our buddies and friends and have a party, are we? But the coins they're talking about is the retirement of a woman in that culture were her coins. She would get a coin on each special day of her life. And so she would keep them on a chain around her neck. So that if something happened, that was her retirement. And so she had 10. Just consider 10% of your retirement. If you lost that one day, would you not go looking for it until you found it? And then be excited upon finding it that it is there and celebrate. What is the one factor that's the same in all three of these? Rejoicing. Do you see that? God is trying to give us a clear message here that His compassion is available to all of us. He wants all of us to know Him. He wants all of us to be in a relationship with Him. He wants all of us to experience His compassion. But what stands in the way? We do. We do. The prodigal that left home. The prodigal had to make a decision to come back. The father was waiting. The father was hoping. And the father was ready to love, but the son had to come home. I would say in this room today that many of you are here today And God is speaking to your heart that today is your day to experience His compassion. That perhaps you've been wandering. Perhaps you've been struggling. Perhaps you've kind of come today at the request of a friend or a family member, but God's just not been on your radar a whole lot lately. But here's what I want to tell you. You are not here by accident. God has you here specifically because He wants you to know that He has compassion for you and He wants you to return to Him. He wants you to discover His love. He wants you to be forgiven today. He wants to put a ring on your finger, a coat on your back, and He wants to call the angels in heaven and say, "It's time to throw a party. My child has come home." But it's up to you and I what we do with it. The truth is there. What decision are we going to make? What does it say here on your listening guide? The last thing I'll close with is three decisions. Today you can ignore what's been said and just say, you know what? You can go home and say, that was good music. You know, I really like that guitar player. That was a cool video. That guy had a good joke or two. And you can just ignore what the Spirit may be saying to you. Or you can reject it. Listen, I've done all three of these. I've gone to church with my friends and totally ignored everything that was said. And then I remember one time when I was about 14, a friend of mine invited me to church. And they presented this truth about Christ during that time. And I listened. And my heart felt like it was about to jump out of my throat. And I knew that at that point God was inviting me to give my life to Him. And that day I said no. That day I walked out of that church lost, unbroken, and maybe even a little angry at God that He would ask me to do such a thing in front of my friends. And I know from that day forward I was separated from God because of my rejection of Him. But thanks to God that He is that shepherd that keeps searching, and He kept searching for me, and He had more of my friends invite me to church, and He had more of my friends invite me to hear the good news from them. And one day I went to another church service, and they were talking about this compassion of God again. And I heard it, and again, my heart was about to jump out of my throat. And I knew again that God was speaking to me. It was my turn to make a decision. And that day I said yes. That day I checked the third box. I gave my life to Jesus Christ and everything changed. Not everything got easy. Don't buy that lie. I didn't get healthy, wealthy, rich. Nobody gave me a mansion on the hill. But I did get this. I got hope. I got peace. I got love. I got compassion. And I got forgiveness. And it changed everything about my life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now. I believe in this room today that there are people here, several people, that God is speaking to your heart today, that He's nudging your heart saying, today is your day to receive my compassion. Today is your day to receive my hope. Today is your day to become a child of God. You may be wondering, what does it take? It takes just what this son did in the story. It takes coming back to the Father and apologizing to God for the things you've done wrong. And then receiving His warm embrace of forgiveness and love and compassion. If you're here today and God's speaking to your heart, you know it. Then I invite you to pray to the Lord and to yourself, following after me, this prayer to God. Dear God, today I want to run to You. Today I ask that You would forgive me from my past. Today I surrender all of my life. I ask that Jesus Christ would be my Savior. And that He would forgive me for all my sins. In His name I pray. Amen.